sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, No One Will Help Him. Today's message is based on Daniel 11, verses 29 through 45. But let us open with prayer. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe. In your wisdom you have made all creation to worship you. You call us to worship you now in this time and place, in unity with the prophets, martyrs, and saints from all times and places. May our worship today help us to offer our entire lives to you and unite us with your whole church throughout the world. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who with the Father and the Spirit is one God, blessed forever. Amen. So turn down your Bibles to Daniel 11 and beginning with verse 29. At the appointed time he shall return and go toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter. For ships from Cyprus will come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the Holy Covenant and do damage. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant, and the forces shall be mustered by him. They shall defile the sanctuary fortress, then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place where there is the abomination of desolation. Those who do wickedly against the covenant he shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help. But many shall join with them by intrigue. And some of those of understanding shall fall, to refine them, to purify them, and make them white, until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. And then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desires of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a God of fortresses, and a God which his fathers did not know he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortress with a foreign God, which he shall acknowledge, advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. The king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, with many ships. He shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries. The land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and of all the precious things of Egypt, and also of the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. So chapters 10, 11, and 12 in the book of Daniel is one prophecy that was given to Daniel. Most of it is today past history that has proven to be remarkably accurate to what actually did occur. If nothing else, this is an exercise or demonstration of the might of the Word of God and the influence of God upon His creation. Our selection today continues with predicting what is going to happen, first in the history of these nations, but then we will suddenly switch to prophecy of a future yet-to-come time, with statements of the coming Antichrist, what the Antichrist will be like, and the role of Christ in the end times. What we have already had in this study is more like a history class than a Bible study, but all of this is important in our understanding of God's intention for humanity and our future. We begin today's selection with, "At the appointed time he shall return and go toward the south, but it shall but not be like the former or the latter, for ships from Cyprus will come against him, and he will be regrieved. He will return in rage against the holy covenant and do damage." We open with the phrase, "at the appointed time," and it's important, as these events are not the result of human desires, but rather the result of God's influence in human events. This occurred when God decided it was time. The king of the north has had victories and defeats, yet is still driven to do more damage, both to others and to his own nation. We read of armies doing battles, winning and losing, but we often do not think of the enormous loss of life in these battles. This was a brutal time, with so many being killed and so very little thought of the pain and the suffering they experienced. So apparently at this time, Egypt had begun reasserting itself, and Antiochus Epiphanes, the king of the north, wants to return to do battle even after his last victory. This battle will be different, with Antiochus being thwarted by an outside force, here noted as ships from Cyprus. This naval force was actually from Rome, which was not of any world force at the time Daniel recorded this prophecy. This army gathered at Cyprus, and they came to support Egypt. With the additional armies opposing him, Antiochus turns away from Egypt and heads straight to Jerusalem, where he takes out his frustration on God's people. Antiochus was a religious man, but his religion was of the Greek gods and not the God of Abraham. He despised this God of Jerusalem and began doing everything he could to wipe it out. He forbid the offering of daily sacrifices to God, possibly having murdered tens of thousands of Jews who attempted to remain faithful. And from the end of verse 31, "and he placed there an abomination of desolation." I feel we must break this phrase down. An abomination is things or practices abhorrent to God and opposed to the ritual and moral requirements of God's religion. It comes from three different Hebrew words, which we have to put together into one English word. This is not sin, for it is far greater than sin. The word desolation is used often in the Old Testament and has different meanings, which include left lonely, forlorn, laid waste, destitute of inhabitants, comfortless, afflicted, barren, childless, and unfruitful. And these are all very negative situations or feelings. Again, we have multiple words being necessary to portray the meaning as we did in abomination. And when we put these words together, we get an item or event that is abhorrent to God that will cause the destructions of all things we hold dear. This phrase is not something minor, a temporary road bump in life, but a catastrophic end to life as we know it. We need now to turn to what Jesus had to say of this verse from Daniel in Matthew 24:15. And Jesus says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." Now Jesus implies with this verse, the end times will be upon you. Jesus then goes on to describe at length what will happen just before his second coming. Jesus goes into vivid detail of the signs and events that will comprise what is often called in Scripture the tribulation, a period of time in which God pours out his wrath on the unbelieving world and upon the Antichrist and the Antichrist's kingdom. And here is where we begin to split from the historical events prophesied and the future events to come with another parallel passage. Antiochus did force many to abandon their faith. He placed a statue of the Greek god Zeus in the temple. He used the temple altar to offer up sacrifices to Zeus, including pigs, which were considered unclean animals to the Jewish faith. This did happen, and it will happen again. This started a rebellion or uprising that grew into a rebellion by Matthias and his five sons, eventually establishing the Maccabean rule in Jerusalem for a time. Now, many would not support them, and some only did reluctantly. but their effort was fully supported by God and was eventually successful. Catholic Bibles have the two additional books, 1 Maccabees and 2 Maccabees, which I do not consider a scripture, but is well worth the read as history and inspiration for how God is involved in human events. Now turning back to Daniel in verse 36, "Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what he has been determined shall be done." Here we make a clear shift from what was fulfilled in the Ptolemies and the Seleucids to what will be fulfilled in the Antichrist, the world order dictator. Daniel was told this revelation pertinent to the latter days, as in Daniel 10:14. And then again in Daniel 11:36, it begins to look more toward this final world dictator, who is a sort of the last days of Antiochus Epiphanes. We know that everything about this prophecy was not fulfilled during the career of Antiochus. Jesus specifically said the real abomination of desolation was still in the future, and again from Matthew 24:15. The Apostle Paul paraphrased Daniel 11:36 in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4, in reference to the coming Antichrist, and Paul said, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Antiochus is important, but mostly as a historical preview of the Antichrist. This is why so much space is given to the career of this one evil man, because he prefigures the ultimate evil man. Antiochus is the trailer, released well before the Antichrist, who is like the feature film. We can think of him as a preview of what is to come. That he actually did these horrible things for real makes the possibility of another future evil person doing the same or worse. When we look at how he prevented the worship in the temple, the offering of sacrifices, we have to only go back a couple of years when churches were denied the opportunity to worship. History has a way of repeating itself. Now, Antiochus certainly did this in a general sense that all sinners oppose God. Yet he remained loyal to the Greek religious tradition, which revered the entire Olympian Parthenon. Antiochus put a statue of Zeus in the temple, but not of himself. This statement will be far more precisely fulfilled in the Antichrist, who sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And that's from 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Now continuing in verse 36, "He shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished." The Antichrist will do much damage, but he is on a short chain. He will only work into God's plan. God's purpose will be accomplished. As the wrath of God is poured out on humanity for our sin and error, it is but for a time only. Remember, Moses led the people of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years due to their lack of faith. But then they were allowed into the promised land. So how long will we suffer will depend on our lack of faith. And verse 37 begins, "He shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women." Now based on this, some Bible scholars believe that the Antichrist will be of Jewish descent and perhaps will also be a homosexual. These things may not be popularly known about the man, but they may be true nonetheless. But many more believe that the desire of women refers to Jesus, and that all women desired the honor of bearing the Messiah, and understanding desire as it is used in Haggai 2:7, seeing the desire of women as Jesus makes most sense in the light of how the flow of this context. And verse 38 states, "He shall honor a god of fortresses." The Antichrist will take and hold power with military might and the shrewd use of great riches. This can also be taken to be the God that will be power and the possessing of power, wealth, military, political, and will be seen as a superstar to the population. And as we begin verse 40, understand the references of the king of the north and the king of the south. They are no longer Syria and Egypt, but some future kingdoms. And at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, and many ships, and he shall overwhelm them and pass through. The he here is the Antichrist, and many nations will rise to oppose him, but will be unsuccessful. So we continue in verse 41. He shall enter the glorious land, and countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Again, Jerusalem will be attacked, but ironically, the nations of Edom, Moab, and Ammon will be spared. These are the historical enemies of Israel, and is yet another affront to God by sparing them while attacking Israel. This shows the depravity of the Antichrist and his complete revolt against God. So we close today's selection with verses 44 and 45. But news from the east and from the north shall trouble him, and he will go out in great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. At the time of the end, the angel described to Daniel a confederation of kings coming against this great leader with a battle in and near the Holy Land, often stated as Midigo and called in the book of Revelation Armageddon. The Antichrist puts his headquarters west of Jerusalem and east of the Great Sea, which is due south of Mount Megiddo. Prophetically speaking, a precise identification of peoples mentioned is difficult. The king of the south may be Egypt or represent the Arab community. The king of the north may be the Antichrist domain as the new Antiochus, or it may be Russia. We need to be clear that none of this is explicit enough for us to state just who these kingdoms are or will be. This is symbolic language that indicates some natural fact. We shouldn't jump the gun in assigning actual names to them at this time. As it all gets closer, it will become clearer. The precise points may be cloudy, but the general idea is clear. The end will be marked by a great conflict, culminating in the world's armies gathering in the promised land to do final battle. And it says, yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. In the end, there is no hope for the Antichrist or for any of his followers. When this final battle occurs, it will be God in control. It will be in God's time and by God's will. What is clear is that God wins in the end. This is where we must put our trust. Now, Daniel doesn't mention Armageddon in his prophecy. It is found only in Revelation 16:16 and nowhere else in the Bible. The most likely reference is the Mount Megiddo, and this comes from how the Hebrew was translated into Greek and then into English, and they all have the same root references to this one mountain. There is in ancient times a city there named Megiddo, as well as, and archaeologists are examining this area and excavating the tell or the mound where the city was located. The rather large plain or valley there was a frequent place of warfare with several battles having been fought there. In Revelation, it is described as the rallying place of the kings of the whole world who, led by the unclean spirits issuing from the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. They assemble here for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Now, various explanations have been suggested, but Mount Megiddo is still the most probable explanation. Daniel's prophecy was for a period of several hundred years and also to the very end of time of humanity. The earlier accuracy should be a telling sign of the coming accuracy as well. And we will also be spending more time with this and this passage later in Revelation. But you may say that these are predictions of horrible times. wars and killing, destruction and ruin. None of us wish to live to experience such horror. Well, there is good news and there is bad news. The bad news first. This will occur. Those of the earth at this time will suffer greatly, even to death. The good news is the good news of Jesus Christ. Those who believe and follow his teachings will be spared, both in this world and the next. When you read all of the Bible, there are statements, prophecies, and plain truths of what is to come that we have to put together for the entire picture. Never take one verse or quote as the absolute and the end of all things. For we must work to live and discern God's will in our lives. It is not just that we go to church once in a while. We must read to understand what many find as ununderstandable. There are various beliefs on the second coming of Jesus, which is what this part of Daniel points to, and what it will mean for us. These come from people who actually study the Bible and have drawn different conclusions. The word rapture doesn't actually occur in the Bible, but the event is referred to by Jesus himself and other followers. My finding on all of this is called pre-tribulationism and states the rapture will occur before the beginning of the seven-year tribulation. If this is what happens, the true followers of Christ, his church, will not be here for all the worst possible times. Now, do not confuse this with premillennialism, which deals with the reign of Christ for 1,000 years. And this gets really complicated, with many people having strong feelings on the topic. Despite what some would wish, the Bible is not written in a dry, colorless language. It was written rich with imagery, metaphors, and parables, reflecting the cultures and idioms of the writers and their audience. Because of this, we're enticed to study it day after day, year after year, to try and discern all its glorious levels of meaning. We learn more as we study, discovering hidden gems in a passage we first read years ago, and pausing in wonder at the new insight to a familiar verse. The abundance of imagery and metaphor and the cultural influence has a downside, however. It encourages some readers to assume more symbolism than actually exists. The proper way to to interpret Scripture is literally. As the words say, so they should mean. Although metaphors and figures of speech abound, passages are taken for their intended meaning and not to be overanalyzed. Cultural idioms are taken into account, author and audience are given proper due, and Scripture is compared against other passages in the Bible on the assumption that all Scripture is inspired and must then be agreed. But as the king finds out in this last verse, because he defied God, no one will help him. We who worship God and his Son, our Lord Jesus, we will have them to help. We must dedicate our lives to God, and then God will spare us the worst, but we will still may be tested that we be found worthy. Place your trust in God. Live as well as you can based on the teachings of Jesus. You will be preserved. Amen. So let us close today with our benediction. Lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. There is one body, one spirit, just as we were called to the one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear our message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find the text and video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. To tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.